Let us turn to Exodus, the 10th chapter, the 9th plague, verse 21. There's a lot to be said about the darkness and the songs that we sang, to at least two of the songs, and I think this last one too, really relate to the darkness. And the darkness, of course, is a contrast to the light. So start in verse 20, what chapter did I say?
10.
Yes, chapter 10, verse 21. Okay. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand toward the heavens, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, this is not a warning given to Pharaoh. Moses did not go to Pharaoh and say, look, you've been so stubborn that you're going to have darkness now. The Lord just said to Moses, stretch your hand out. And you'll notice he's not stretching the rod out, he's stretching the hand. And you see where God reveals the hand, where he uses the hand of Moses, it speaks of the hand of God. And the hand of God is a very powerful, mighty hand. It's not a hand like this, you know, with flesh and blood and blood vessels and muscles and tissue and that type of thing. God's hand is a spiritual hand. So he tells Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, which is toward the sky, that there may be darkness. Now, how many of you know that heaven means a spiritual place? Okay, there's a natural heaven. Yes, there's the stars and the moon and the air and this type of thing in the heavens. But for the most part, when the heavens are being spoke of, it is a spiritual place. Okay, when you die and go to heaven, let's say you're going to die tomorrow and you're going to go to heaven. Well, what of you is going to go to heaven? What part of you would go to heaven? The part of you that's looking at me now isn't going to go to heaven. It's going to be in the ground. It's going to be decaying and be turning back into dust. If you weren't embalmed, there'd be worms that would be helping themselves. I mean, Job talked about this. They didn't have funeral homes, so they're embalming and all that in his day. But that part, see, man, years ago, man understood that. He knew that. The you that's looking at me now will not instantly go to that heaven. It is a spiritual you. The soul, your soul is a spirit, okay? And in addition to that, you have a spirit that is what shall we say? In the old-fashioned radio terms, we would have said it was a crystal. It was a crystal that was tuned to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that today? They don't have crystals in radios anymore, but they have frequencies, don't they? Yeah, but they still have radios, but it's something different. It's something more electronic, but it still picks up the same thing. That is the part of you that will be in heaven. And what God is saying, see, when you come to Revelation chapter 12, and I saw a sign in heaven, is what John said, a woman. Okay, and the woman was with child, and she was crowned with a crown of the 12 stars, and under her feet was a moon. What heaven was he seeing? Okay, and the red dragon was standing before her, ready to consume that child. What is that red dragon doing in that heaven? All right, that is not the heaven, the throne of God. That is a spiritual heaven. So what God is going to reveal to the people of Egypt and the people of Israel and Moses, what he's going to reveal to them is that the heaven, the spiritual heaven, is full of darkness. And he's going to allow that darkness to be manifest so men can see it. Not only so men can see it, but a darkness which may be felt. Now, have you ever been in a darkness that you could feel the darkness? I don't think you have. I don't think I ever have. I mean, if I come into the house and it's totally pitch black, well, you know, We don't have pitch black houses anymore. Did you know that? Maybe your house is, but what have we got in our house? We've got all these little tiny lights that light up some instrument. you got a little clock, or you got a little light that shows that your computer is still on, or some other little appliance is on, and so these little tiny lights. But we don't know what pitch black darkness is hardly anymore. And then if you go outside, there's so much light from the cities that it even pollutes the sky. I mean, you go outside, you can't even see the stars the way we used to be able to see them when I was a kid, because we didn't have all that light shining on the stratosphere or something up there. But okay, so he's going to, yes.
We've experienced total darkness because we went down into house caverns.
Oh, yes.
It was so black and dark, you couldn't see anything.
That's right. Total darkness down in house cavern.
Yeah, yeah.
You take an elevator down, I don't know how many stories down. They take you a little ways in, and then all of a sudden they say, now we're going to shut everything off so you can see what real darkness is. All right, this, I think, was what they saw in Egypt. Total darkness. But there was something added. There was something in that darkness they could feel. They could feel the oppression. They could feel the demonic presence of that darkness. I don't know what it means. I don't think it was a natural mist or anything like that. It was something they could feel. So, okay, let's go on now. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick, see, he keeps using these terms, feel and thick. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days, a thick darkness. So that means whether there was moon, stars, sun, this is during the daytime too. This is when the sun is shining. There was a thick darkness over all of Egypt. Now, notice here, it says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. We'll stop right there. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Now, you can't tell me that Egypt didn't have lamps or candles or something of the sort to make light. They had to have them. I mean, they had normal activity sometimes that went on at night. I mean, if Pharaoh was crying for a bellyache, surely there was a, or whatever it was his troubles were at night, if he had bad dreams or something, and he'd yell, surely there would be servants come running, and there was enough light that they could get there. This, I'm talking about normal times. Now, we're talking about a darkness that even the light, a lamp, a candle, whatever it was, a fire, could not penetrate. There was nothing that could penetrate that darkness. So it says that they rose not from their place for 3 days. How would you like that, Cody? You wouldn't be able to move for 3 days because it was so dark.
I never made it.
You'd never make it, would you?
You'd do all right. I've been in Alaska, there's darkness.
Not that dark.
Yeah.
Just a little bit of crunch.
No, even, our pilots were able to land those airplanes above the Arctic Circle on December, the end of December, because there was a little twilight that would creep over the southern horizon. They could land them even up in Point Barrow. They could land those airplanes.
Between 11 and 2 o'clock. 11 a.m. to 2 p.m.
Yeah, and John, you're familiar with these planes that fly down to Antarctica.
Yeah.
It's the same thing, except the other end.
Yeah.
They could land those things down in Antarctica. So there's enough light on the earth, even on the other side of the earth, okay, when there's not supposed to be light, there's still enough light that creeps around that you could see enough. And I'm talking about the days before radar and all that. These pilots knew how to land. So, yeah, but this is a darkness now that we have not ordinarily experienced in our life. 3 days, you think, man, I'm hungry. I'm going to find my way to where the food is, and of course I have my normal body functions. I have to find my way somewhere, you know. But it says, no, they did not rise from their place for 3 days. Now, I'm wondering how Pharaoh got word to Moses. But let's go on here for a minute. I don't know, maybe the animals had a sense that they could get their way through this, okay? And there was a thick darkness 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, here again, we're talking about when they're... I'm talking about these plagues that are coming upon the earth, I think, in our generation. I think there's something that has begun. I don't know what it is. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to make great proclamations, but I believe that this thing that we're going through now, this COVID thing, is a precursor that we're going to see something of. And I think what God is also saying to us is, look what happened in Egypt. The darkness, because it was a spiritual darkness, because there was spiritual blindness upon the souls and hearts of all these people in Egypt, they could not see. Have you not encountered people that you talk to them about the things of God and it just... I mean, their eyes glaze over, and it's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, maybe they don't even say that, but you know that it's not getting through. It's not registering. They're not hearing it. So Pharaoh, because his heart was hardened, nothing was going to get through to him. As long as he had his hard heart, as long as he had his way of thinking. And you know, it's just like trying to talk to people with a certain political point of view. You're not going to get through. I had a guy come up to the house. I didn't mention this the other day. Came up to buy something. I don't know what it was. I'm advertising a whole bunch of stuff, selling out stuff of the house, you know, trying to get rid of this and that. He come out and he made some comment about how stupid Trump was and how this and that. And I thought, keep your mouth shut. This guy's your customer. You know, okay, all right, yeah, all right. Have a nice day. You know, no, I know he's not gonna be open to anything I would have to say. So this is the way it is with the word of the Lord. There's people that are just plain blind. There's darkness. There's darkness in their heart. There's darkness in their soul. And this is the lesson God is trying to give to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, because of your unbelief, your soul is full of darkness. I'm going to give you three. What does three mean? 3 days. What does the number three mean? Yes. It's the full measure. You're going to get the full measure of darkness. So get a good taste of it, Egypt. This is what your kingdom is all about. This is what your leader is all about. This is what you guys have been following. These are all these false gods that you've been worshiping all these years and making oblations and sacrifices to. It is nothing but darkness. There is absolutely no light at all in what you believe. So Pharaoh called unto Moses. Now somehow he got the message out to Moses somehow during this 3 days of darkness, and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you." Now somehow Pharaoh knew that there was light in among the Israelites. Somehow he knew that, because I think it was the one before that, it says that he sent and found out that they weren't being affected by one of the plagues. So Pharaoh knew. He knew there was light in Israel. He could not comprehend. I mean, sit down and think about it, man. Consider, this is number nine. Consider what's going on. Consider, these people aren't getting the same plague that you're getting. I mean, try to be a reasonable scientist about it. You know, it's a funny thing that even these brilliant scientists are dark in some of their thinking. They do not comprehend spiritual things. do not comprehend. I mean, if they can't find it in their test tube, it isn't true. So I don't know where they've been taught, but they've been taught a kind of darkness in their thinking. Even though they can invent cures and vaccines and other things like that with all their brilliance, there's a blind spot. No, okay. So he says, well, you guys can go, but y'all can go, but y'all keep your cattle home here. You know, I want your cows and your sheep. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices of burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be a hoof left behind, and thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses says, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. So, the 3 days, he didn't actually tell Moses. Maybe he waited until the end of the 3 days. It doesn't say when it happened, but somehow he realized, Pharaoh had to realize that this wasn't the end of it. Somehow, in his logical mind, he must have realized this is not over, okay? This guy is going to be a trouble to us. And even his servants had said to him the last time, how long are we going to put up with this man? This thing is destroying Egypt. Pharaoh, can't you see that? And I'm sure these men had to have had it up to their eyes with what was going on in order to speak up to a Pharaoh like that, even though they were his trusted servants, to dare to say that to Pharaoh. Why are you procrastinating? Let's get this over with. Okay, now, we're talking about darkness. I want to look at some of the passages in the Word of God about this darkness so that we can see clearly this was a natural darkness, and yet it superseded the natural. What they had in Egypt was a natural darkness, but it was also a spiritual darkness. And the reason I say that, because God drew a line around Goshen and said, well, the light is coming in here, but the darkness is coming around here. So that is natural, yes. Their eyes couldn't behold beyond, and yet it was a spiritual quality to it. Brother Mark, why do you keep repeating that? Spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. Because the natural man does not see the spiritual things. He cannot. Many natural Christians cannot see spiritual things. Even though they're saved, they're born again, their sins are forgiven, they have a blindness. I want to show you in the Word. I want to take you over to Psalms chapter 91. We've been quoting Psalms 91 quite a bit. Now let's go there. Psalm 91. You know that Psalm 91, Cody?
Yeah, Psalm 91 talks about not to be afraid.
All right, so let's go look at Psalm 91, because it said something about the darkness in here too. Did you know that?
Yeah.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now the shadow means under the shade. Okay, under the protection. The shadow of the Almighty means so that the brightness of the sun isn't going to scorch you. Okay? He who lives in the secret place of the Most High. Where is the only safe place to live? During trouble.
With Jesus.
In the secret place of the Most High. And who is the Most High?
Jesus.
That's right. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Can you tell me what a fowler is? What is a fowl?
Someone who disobeys.
No, a fowl. A fowl. A fowl is a chicken, right? A bird. So a fowler is a man who goes to catch birds. All right? And they used to throw a little net. They'd kind of wait and whip that net over and they'd catch the birds in the net. So the snare of the fowler, he says he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. God will deliver you from the pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. In other words, you don't have to be afraid of the night, the dark, nor from the arrow that flieth by day. Now that word arrow, I understand, could be translated the missile. So an arrow is actually a missile, isn't it? If you pull back your bow and you have an arrow and you let go of the bowstring, whoosh, that arrow flies like a missile. And it is a missile, but it's a tiny missile, isn't it? Now today they have weapons of missiles. And what do these army missiles carry? They carry bombs, don't they? And they do a lot of harm, they a lot of damage, okay? You shall not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. So here's that darkness again. This is spiritual darkness now that he's talking about. Nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. How many thousand have died in America already from coronavirus? What did they say, 80,000? 1,000 at one point, almost 1,000 every day dying in New York, according to our governor. Well, I remember when it was in the 900s, and now that's what? Now it's 120 or something, it's gotten down there. But tens of thousands, 80,000 is 8,000, 10,000. These are people that have died. I don't know if they've all died from coronavirus, but let's say that maybe they did. Okay, but you have to think of this verse. 1,000 may die. Whatever comes next. 1,000 may die at your side, 10,000 on your other side. But, what does it say? It shall not come nigh thee. Now, remember, there is a condition to this. You can't be an unbeliever and just read this and say, Oh, wow, that's true. Nothing's going to hurt me. I mean, you're some wicked guy committing all kinds of crimes and wickedness and say, well, he isn't going to come near me. It says so in the Bible. No, the condition is he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. See, everything that's in the rest of this psalm is conditional upon you dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. If you don't dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you can even be a Christian and not dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Did you know that? There are Christians who do not dwell in the secret place of the Most High. They love the Lord. They say, oh, I love the Lord. He saved me and I'm so happy and I'm so glad and all that. But I'm not going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Well, they don't actually say that. They just don't do it. So, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. In other words, he's saying here that these diseases that he's talking about, these pestilence, he's saying that this is the reward of the wicked. Now, there was a politician years ago. Remember when that AIDS thing first came about? And it was very politically incorrect to say, well, this is the disease of the homosexuals. Mm-hmm. And this is, I don't know who it was, some politician made this statement. Oh my goodness, did he get a withering blast from the media, you know, which apparently is telling you that the media is and Hollywood is right in bed with this same crowd. But David was politically incorrect in saying, this is the reward of the wicked. And you know, to this day, there is no cure. There is no cure for that disease. There's no cure for AIDS. There's treatment. And they found ways to prolong people's lives. And there are innocent people that are taken in that too, because they took the blood. They had a blood transfusion. There's innocent children that have caught it from their mother, even in the birth process. You know, there's what is the little country in Africa, the little, starts with a Z, Zimbabwe or something. What do they say? Something like 80% of the adults are affected, something like that. It's a terrible figure. And it's just sin. It is, and by the way, it isn't just homosexual sin that spreads it. It's unbridled heterosexual activity as well. Okay. Because thou hast made the Lord my refuge. Okay, well, I'll just read a few more. Even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Here's the verse that I like. There shall no plague come nigh my dwelling. What dwelling? My house, my natural house, but this dwelling, this temple right here. The plague isn't going to come to this temple. Now, I'm not just saying that because I can read this. I'm saying it because I believe I have the word of the Lord. I have the promise of the Lord. Brother Mark, have you ever been sick? Yes, I've been sick. Been sick recently. You know, I mean, when I got back from Nigeria, I was sick. But I didn't have the plague. I didn't have Ebola, like they said I was. Yes, my body, my kidneys, my lungs, my heart, it's all, yes, It wears. It's going to wear out. It's wearing out. I'm getting older. I mean, look at my skin. Look at my face. Look at my hair, or where there used to be hair. Anyway, yes, that's wearing out. Okay, but that isn't from a plague. That's because I'm a son of Adam, and the curse is still there until the Lord lifts that curse. Amen. And I can't lift it. But I'm going to do my best, amen, to go through. He shall give his aid. Now, let's see. I think that's far enough. We wanted to read the part about the darkness and the plague there. Let me go on to the book of Joel. J-O-E-L, Joel, chapter 2, verse 2. Joel, by the way, I was going to read that the other day when we were into the locusts. Because in Joel, he said that he will rebuke the locust, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the worms that have eaten. And these are spiritual things. Remember I said that the grasshopper is a spiritual, there's a spiritual grasshopper that comes and just consumes and eats everything. Consumes, my goodness. Look back at your life and tell me there's never been a time when the locust hasn't consumed your life, your resources, your income, your property, things that you own. I mean, just working away, chewing away, eating up. I mean, it isn't just because it all rotted and fell away, but there's so many ways that the locust can consume it. The spirit of the thief comes in sometimes and just rob you, and everything you try to do, you know, it you run into trouble, somebody gives you a hard time about it, and you end up spending money to overcome it, spending money for lawyers and to defend yourself, spending money on doctors, you know, to try to get yourself out of this and out of that, and paying government penalties and fees and everything else. Just locusts eating away at everything that you have. So the Lord says in Joel, he said that he will rebuke the locust. Amen. But let's start in chapter 2 here. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Who is Zion again? Who is going to get this message? When we speak, we're blowing a trumpet. We're making an announcement. When the angels blow the trumpet in Revelation, what they're doing is making an announcement. You know, it's a spiritual announcement. It's a loud announcement. It reverberates throughout all the earth. All the earth hears those announcements. Amen. So, blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet. Give the announcement to God's people. God's people are Zion. And sound the alarm on my holy mountain. So, God's people need to hear this alarm from the prophet Joel. Okay? Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. All right? In other words, it's not just God's people that are hearing this. The rest of the people are going to hear it too, because they're going to tremble. Amen? For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. My goodness, how many years ago did Joel write this? Do you have a Bible that says the year that that this was written? What, 900 and something B.C. or whatever?
800 B.C.
800 B.C., there we go. It was just a wild guess. So 800 B.C. And 2000 A.D., put the two of them together, you've got 2,800 years ago. And Joel said, it's nigh at hand. Was Joel wrong? Was he wrong? Come on, is somebody going to help me out? No, the prophet of God is never wrong. This is a true prophet of God. And he said it's nigh at hand. Why is it nigh at hand when it didn't happen for 2,800 years? Because that word is for our time. How can a prophet say something 2,000 years ago? He said, well, it wasn't true. It didn't happen. Oh, but it's the Word of God never expires. There's not an expiration date on it. You know, you buy a thing of milk and it says best before, do not sell after such and such a date. Well, if you keep it much beyond those dates and you don't take care of it properly, after a while it begins to do what? What happens to milk when you've kept it? Begins to smell bad and taste bitter and that type of thing. Probably won't kill you, but nevertheless, it's not at its best. But the prophetic word of God is always current. In other words, this word that Joel was speaking was current for his people in 800 B.C. Yeah. He talked about the coming of the Lord. Now, did the Lord come? You see, there's more than one coming of the Lord, isn't there? God said to Abraham that he was going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? He said, I'm going to go down, I'm going to see. In other words, there was a coming of the Lord. There was a visitation of God to Sodom and Gomorrah. Was it a nice visitation? Did they enjoy that visitation? They didn't live long enough to know. Because it was a visitation of judgment. So God may have been a visiting his people in the days of Joel in a different way, but there's a great and terrible coming of the Lord. So the prophet has to mention the great and terrible. Now, when Peter got up on the days of Pentecost, what did he quote? He quoted, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." But you notice that sometimes when Jesus quoted Isaiah, or when Jesus quoted the prophets, and sometimes even when the New Testament apostles quoted the Old Testament, they stopped short of the great and terrible day. In other words, it might have been cut off right in the middle of the sentence, like Malachi. Malachi is a perfect example of that. But you see, the disciples asked Jesus about what Malachi said. And of course, he said Isaiah has already come. But Isaiah didn't come in his final version, shall we say, in the fullness of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So here we have he's describing it, he's nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. See, there's that word thick darkness again. It's the same kind of, Joel is saying there's a spiritual darkness that's coming that is thicker than anything man has ever seen. How many of you believe that we could actually be living in a day of thick darkness right now? Do you believe that? You know, you don't know the difference because you probably never experienced anything else. Somehow I think if I could have lived, when would I want to live where I wouldn't think there was a spirit? As I study history, I think there's been a thick spiritual darkness. I'm thinking, well, the 1800s. No, they were having the Civil War in the 1800s, 1700s. They were having the Revolutionary War in the 1700s, 1600s, 1500s, 1600s. No, the Catholic Church was burning my ancestors at the stake in those years. So I go back to the 1000s and 1100s. No, these horrible, wicked popes were just, they were cavorting with prostitutes and everything else in the Vatican in those days. When was there not thick darkness? Apparently it's been going on for a long time. And yet somehow as my mind goes back, maybe it was my childhood. I'm thinking of the 1940s and the 1950s, you know. Oh yeah, the summers were so nice. The summers lasted forever. We ran barefoot, you know, all summer long. And, you know, just chased whatever we wanted. Went swimming down the swimming hole whenever we felt like it, you know. It didn't seem like a thick darkness in those days. What do you think, John? Did it seem as thick to you back then? No, maybe it's because I'm so aware of the political condition today. I remember, you know, every once in a while my dad would make a statement. Rotten politicians, you know, something. I thought, I don't know what Dad's talking about, you know. Hadn't a clue what he meant by all that. So we're talking about here thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. I don't know what the morning spread on the mountains. There's a mist on the mountains sometimes in the morning when the sun comes. And a great people. Now he's talking about an army. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be after any more after it, even to the years of many generations. He's talking about a mighty, powerful army. Now, there's a lot of disagreement among the preachers as to what this verse means. But I'm going to be strong enough to say what I believe. No, I shouldn't have used that word strong. I'm going to be bold enough to say what I believe. I believe that it's God's people. And other people say, no, it's the devil's people. Well, let's read it a little bit. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Does that mean they have a scorched earth policy? Or does it mean in their future, before them, is the Garden of Eden. Behind them is their past. Everything is bad in the past. But they're looking to the future. Could mean either thing, you see. Yeah, I understand how you could say, well, this is the devil's crowd. But listen, let's go on. The appearance of them is like the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Now, horses is a picture of military might. Okay? Horses are war horses. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as the strong people set in battle array. I don't think God would be talking quite like this about the devil's forces. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march, every one in his own way. They shall not break their ranks. This does not sound like the devil's crowd to me. No? Neither shall one thrust another. See, in other words, they're not going to be harming one another. This is, I don't know why they train soldiers to go line up and march. Whoop, 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 you know. Turn, whoop. And they're supposed to carry their weapons, you know. And when they make all these maneuvers with their weapons, of course they didn't have guns when this was written. They had swords. And when they do all these maneuvers, nobody accidentally pokes the guy next to him and hurts him. So this is an army that is perfectly in step to the commander. I saw that army one day. I saw it by the Spirit. But you don't want to hear me tell that tale again. Amen. Neither shall they thrust one another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. That can't be the devil's people. Amen? Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. They're in an atmosphere of spiritual darkness. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. That's a summary right there. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? It's got to be an end time army. This is a spiritual picture, brethren. It's a spiritual picture of the overcomers. It's a spiritual picture of a remnant. A remnant of God's people. You know what a remnant is? No, what is a remnant? A remnant is a small piece of the whole thing. The word remnant is used quite a bit in the Word of God. In other words, it isn't everybody, it isn't every Christian who is ready to be in this army of God. It's a remnant. It's a small portion. Okay, chapter 3 of Joel. Another good word here. Verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Is it 3:19? Yeah. Is it 19 or 14?
Mark 14.
Yeah, I've died it too, but I think it's 19. No, I corrected it. It's 19. Let me read 19. Egypt. Egypt means what? The world. The people of the world. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom, another people of the world, shall be desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah. In other words, because of what they've done to God's people. Because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Amen. Go to chapter... Oh, John. John, I'm looking for John. That's where I went wrong. I'm looking for John 1. I'm sorry. John 1:5. Let's go to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh yeah, we got time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ancient words. Jesus is that ancient Word. Amen? But He's given us ancient words as well. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. See? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that comprehended doesn't mean that the darkness couldn't understand it. What that means is that, now we talked about how strong this darkness was, a spiritual darkness. We're talking about something here now that is so powerful it can cut right through that darkness. And the darkness cannot do anything to change the light. In other words, in the midst of this spiritual dark, see, what God had done is He had withdrawn from Egypt. The whole presence of God pulled right out of Egypt. And what it did, He didn't pull out of Israel, or not Israel, but Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. He didn't pull out of there, but He pulled out of Egypt, and it just put the whole Egypt. See, God is still in the world, brethren. He hasn't pulled out. If He did, it would bring this darkness of Egypt upon these other nations. So, what John is describing here is the powerful light, the contrast of that darkness. He's saying that the darkness cannot change the light. Now, let me talk to you about natural dark and natural light. All right, we go down into that cave at Howe's Cave. All right, total darkness. Now, which is stronger, light or darkness? Which one will overcome which?
Light.
Light will overcome. All they had to do is flip the switch and turn those lights back on, and the light overcame the darkness. Now, I go out in a beautiful lighted room. Can I go and flip a switch and turn darkness on? No, there's no such thing. It can't happen. I can't turn on a unlamp of darkness, which will flood the whole room with darkness. The light is more powerful, which is what Jesus is, the light. The devil is the darkness. He can always overcome the darkness. Remember that funny cartoon that I saw? I have to mention it every time I come to this darkness and light. It's Hager the Horrible and Lucky Eddie. That's where I get Lucky Eddie. And Hager the Horrible, of course, he lives in the Dark Ages, you know. And he tells Lucky Eddie to go to the door and see what time it is. And he opens the door. Of course, they're in their little lighted cabin. And a shaft of darkness comes into the room. Now, when you open the door, a shaft of light goes out into the night. But in this case, the shaft of darkness comes in, and Lucky Eddie says, "It's the Dark Ages." It made me laugh so much because darkness can't do that. You know, this is what makes you laugh at a cartoon. It can't do that. So, what John is saying is, the darkness comprehended it not. Amen. It can't change it. Darkness cannot change. That's verse 5. Let me go to chapter 3. This is the 3:19 I was looking for. Let's go to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes on him believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why do people that do evil love darkness? It's in the natural and it's in the spiritual. Now, I'm going to have to admit that I've been in a bar. Okay, I'll make an excuse. When I was a public health nurse, that's where I found my clients. I had to go and hunt them down. Oh yeah, but I really had not spent time in bars before then. Okay, so I've made my excuse. Anyway, I went in there and I discovered that it was very dark in these places. And I often wondered what would happen. Why don't they put a big, what are those, fluorescent light? Why don't they put a big fluorescent light in here so people can see what they're doing? You know what would happen? If you turn the fluorescent light on in those... They would all run out. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want the light to shine. And this is the thing, they do not want the presence of Jesus Christ to interrupt their life of sin. Okay? And so as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Men love darkness rather than light. Men love their dark misunderstandings of their dark doctrines. Men love that. They don't want to be converted to a different way of thinking. Politically, people that have dark political opinions, they don't want to be changed because they love the darkness. All right, let me go to a few more. Ephesians 6. Oh, wait a minute. Chapter 12. Did I go to chapter 12? No, let me go to John chapter 12. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." He's talking about himself. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." You walk in the dark, you don't know where you're going. They're just wandering along, okay? "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." This is what, I was reading this yesterday, and this is what I wanted to sing that song. How does the song go again? Read it. "I want to be a child of the light. I walk as a child of the light." Yeah. So Jesus said, this is the word that Jesus spoke, okay? "That you may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Where did they think those miracles were coming from? Who do you think was doing this? Some of them said, "Oh, he's the prince of Beelzebub, you know, the lord of the flies." Well, is that going to heal people? No. "And that the saying of Elias," that's Isaiah, "the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Amen. Amen. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again..." We missed Isaiah, by the way. Yeah, I got to go back there. "Because Isaiah said, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart.'" Now, this sounds like, a lot like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Blinded eyes and hardened heart. The devil's eyes are blind and his heart is hard. He still thinks he's going to be able to get away with it in the end. He still thinks that he can totally deceive the whole world, and the whole world will follow him eventually, and he can take them all to hell. He still believes that. His idea, his goal, his aim is to destroy heaven and everything that God has created and everybody that loves God. He still thinks he can get away with it. He's blind. His heart is hard. Amen? "That they should not see," whether as he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, "that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Let me go back to Isaiah for a minute. I missed Isaiah chapter 60. That was the other song that we sang. Isaiah chapter 60. It's the first two verses. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now, notice the wording here. He said, "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament prophet. "The glory of the Lord risen upon thee." What is the difference between the Old Testament, "the glory of the Lord risen upon you," and the New Testament?
"Glory of the Lord shall be in you."
In you. See, in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was on you. Moses, what happened to him when he went up the mountain? What happened, Cody? What happened to Moses when he went up the mountain to meet with God? What happened to Moses?
He died.
No. That's the last time. The first time, when he went up to get the Ten Commandments.
Oh, the Ten Commandments? God wrote with his finger, he wrote the Ten Commandments.
Okay, but what happened to Moses? It's probably not in your little Bible. His face shone like a light bulb. So bright that when he came down, the people said, "Oh, put a mask over your face because you're too bright." And so he had to put a veil over his face. So the glory of the Lord was upon him, on him. But what does the New Testament say?
Shall be in.
"The glory of the Lord shall be in you." That means you've got it inside of you. Not just covering your face, but in you. Jesus in you. So that's the difference of the coming of Jesus. He came to come in you, in His glory in you. That means you're walking down the street. You turn the glory off, I suppose. But you're just coming down. There's a lot of dark people around, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord just starts shining in you. Well, it's probably not a light bulb, but people look at you and they say, whoa, what's with him? You know? Wow, he's got something. All right, so rise and shine. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. This is the prophecy now. Darkness shall cover the earth. Now, apparently the darkness wasn't quite so bad in Isaiah's time, because he's prophesying that it's going to happen. Earth is the natural realm of people. The darkness is going to cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So thick darkness, more darkness is going to be on the people. Amen. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. We're talking about darkness. Do I have time to do another one or two? Oh yeah, we got time for another one or two. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. New Testament, Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. What is the political realm of the seats of government? Darkness. Do you wonder why they give a man such a hard time if he comes with a little bit of light into the place? They're rulers of darkness. And they're on both sides. But maybe even the man is dark, but he's got a little light. You know, he's got a little common sense. He's got a little... He speaks the word of God every once in a while. He says, God bless you. Where'd that come from? It says, for we wrestle not. In other words, your fight isn't against... I was going to name all their names. I better not. You know who I mean. Name this one, name that one, name this one. That's not your problem. That Bob, that Nancy, that whoever, that's not your problem. Flesh and blood. That flesh and blood, they're going to be gone in a little while. They won't last forever. That's not what my fight is against. Amen? It's against the principalities and powers that are behind all this thing. The demonic spirits, the satanic forces that are setting the whole tenure, the whole mindset. That's what my enemy is. Amen? That's what I need to be praying against. Amen? Against the rulers of the darkness. See, those are the real rulers of the darkness of this world. It isn't the billionaires. The billionaires are under control of these prince devils, these prince Satan's cronies. Amen? Against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, take your whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Oh my goodness. I've got a little more in Thessalonians and Revelation and John. Maybe we'll do that another time, okay? I think we've had enough for today. God bless you. Tell me what the Lord is showing you.